returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Amen. Wonderful. You believe that tonight? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you this evening. Hallelujah. Our hearts go out to the Lumpke family. They lost one of their, they lost their dear pet, Dixie, today. And the Yarbroughs lost their dear, what was the name of your?
Chip.
Yep. And we lost our cat Bear, and you know, the Lord tarries, so there'll be more that surely that will be placed in the grave, but we have a hope tonight. Amen. There's a quite a gathering of those that we love on the other side, including our pets. Amen. We have a lot to look forward to. I know it's worth it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 through 23 once again. Ephesians 1, 19, excuse me, through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And of course, we read in Hebrews that all things have been put under his feet, but yet we see not all things under his feet. He's been given dominion over all things, but there's a time and a season when he takes what has been put under his feet and puts it under his feet. And of course, the feet is the body. Amen. And hath put things, all things under his feet. He's defeated every power, and he's been put, he's above all things, but he hasn't taken his full authority yet, as he is in this age. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's bow our heads once again. Father, we come once again for another portion of your word to feed on. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we surely can say that we're having a feast, that we're just thoroughly enjoying feasting upon your word here in this end time, and we know that we're privileged, we know that we're blessed, we know that there's never been a day like this day. Father, we ask that you would grant us our portion once again here tonight. Father, may it be more than just a gathering, may it be more than just a social occasion, may it be more than a religious service. Father, may it be a feast at the King's table as we dine with the King. Father, as you commune with us lip to ear, may each and every heart be open tonight, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And then, Father, may you quicken it to each and every one of us, and may you make it live as we go out and face the world in the days that are to come. Bless my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. And, Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The Mystery Kingdom, Part 2. The Mystery Kingdom, Part 2, picking up where we left off this morning. We read this morning. I'd like to read it once again from Christ as revealed in his own word. All right, the entire Bible is the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that when God made man in his image, that he called their name Adam. So male and female was represented in that name. We know that when we read the word Jesus, the name Jesus Christ, there was a time when we thought that it meant the man in the one-piece robe only, and that it was that body only. But what we didn't know was that there was a mysterious part of him that was yet to be revealed, and that's the bride part. So when we see the name Jesus Christ, that's both masculine and feminine. All right, the entire Bible is the entire revelation of Jesus Christ making himself known to every age. He made himself known in the days of Luther as a foundation, the church, the foot, the legs. Like he did King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how he dreamed those dreams and come from the head down? See, now he comes from the feet up. See, in the Babylonian kingdom, he showed all those Old Testaments. He come from the head down until he come down till God himself became flesh at the foot of the ladder. Now, here in the New Testament, he brings himself right back up again to the head again, the head of gold to be crowned. So God has set up his program, as we looked at it this morning. He set up his program such that God uses two major dispensations, if you will, to declare to the world and to declare to us the mystery of his kingdom. And he divides each of these two major dispensations into ages that make up. So there, each dispensation is subdivided into ages. And he allots a certain amount of his word for each age, and he dispenses a certain measure of power to go with that certain measure of word, so that it is lived out in each age in the people that are living in each of those ages. And the people of each of these ages, they obtain a certain level of understanding. Nobody gets a full understanding as this is unfolding in the different ages, but they obtain a certain level of understanding as they become actually the unfolding of his word in their day. Now, he designed an Old Testament body that had many faults, as we looked at this morning. It was a body that was founded on a foundation of the four patriarchs, and it was then built by the body work was the word and the law. But the law was still speaking of better things to come. It was still not the fulfillment, but it was speaking of something that was yet to come. And the body was made over thousands of years by the progression of his word in that first dispensation, if you will. And when the head actually came to that body, it brought that body to perfection such that the Old Testament believers could go into the resurrection with him. Amen. And to think that God would grant to you and I, by grace, to live in this last age. What an honor it is. What a privilege it is to live in this last age. It would have been, frankly, it would have been awesome to live when the first church was on the scene and a book of Acts was being written. And men of God were saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Wouldn't it have been awesome to be there when the book of Revelation was being written, when Philip was translated, and all these different things are going on? It would have been a tremendous time, would it have not? It would have been awesome to be a part of that book of Acts that was being written. It would have been something to live in Luther's day when the Reformation was taking place. It would have been something to be living in the time when the gifts of the Spirit were being restored back to the church, and the power of God was bringing believers of different backgrounds and different faiths together once again in one place and in one mind and one accord. But instead, you and I have been called to live in a grand age, in an age that we call the finishing age, in an age that we call the golden age. And it's when the body of Christ is being completed and the fullness of Christ is moving back in a body and is having preeminence in a body once again. Just as the head had preeminence when it capped off the Old Testament body of the prophets and the law that had been established that all spoke of him, and then he was the fulfillment of all that. We saw in the very last portion of his life, basically 3.5 years, but even a smaller portion of that 3.5 years, we saw Christ having complete preeminence in a body, And that same Christ now is to have preeminence in another body, which is still his body, but it's a mystical body, a bride body, but it's the same Christ that capped off that body that's capping off this body. And you and I are living in that time. What a privilege. What a time. And it's also a time that nature has been groaning and travailing for until for 6,000 years. And you and I are living in that time. And yet, there is a time that is almost upon us when there will no longer be a need to pray in order to talk to the Lord. We won't go before Him and get down on our knees and fold our hands in a certain way and press in order to keep our minds clear and to get emptied out so that we can talk things over. There's a time coming when grace and mercy are going to no longer be necessary. There's going to be a time coming where judgment has run its course. There's a time coming when we will no longer speak of sin. That word will never be mentioned again throughout eternity. There's a time when preaching against Antichrist teaching will no longer be necessary. There's a time when identifying and withstanding in Antichrist spirit will no longer be necessary. There's coming a time when we will speak to Him face to face, lip to ear, and we will know Him as Adam did. And yet we're living in the greatest time up until that time. So the position that He has given to you and I as part of His body in this hour, it now gives us actually insight in where we will be in the eternal kingdom. Now when God built a mystical body in the Old Testament, they had limited sight, as we mentioned, into what God was doing and what God was going to do and even what was taking place in their own lives. But they did have a little bit of sight and a little bit of insight. They were familiar with the law of the kinsman redeemer, and it was certainly lived out in the natural amongst their tribal order. And they knew the colors in the tabernacle, and they knew the significance of these colors. They knew that red was signified sacrifice and a sin offering. They know gold represented deity, and silver is redemption, and brass meant judgment, and so on and so forth. So they could take certain of these elements and certain of these glimpses of things that they're seeing and try to put it together, but they couldn't see the whole picture because they were looking at this picture from the other side of the cross, and you couldn't see it. It was sealed to your eyes on the other side of the cross. But then when Paul comes, and Paul is on the opposite side of the cross, he sees the types and the shadows that were written in the Old Testament and lived out in the Old Testament, and he shows us how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those things. It wasn't a new book, but it was an understanding of the book that they already had. And Paul sees how those shadows speak of his own work in a New Testament church and in the bride of Jesus Christ. And then you and I come along all these thousands of years later, and we look at things that Paul said from the other side of the seals. We're looking, this is before the opening of the book, from the other side of the seals when the book was still sealed, and we're looking at these things. And we wonder, what is God doing in our day? What is God doing in my life? What's the purpose of the church? What's supposed to take place? When is He coming? What will be the sign of His coming? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? What's taking place in the church of the living God? And so we look at the things that Paul said from the other side of the seals when the book was still sealed, and we wonder, what is it that God's doing? And we can't quite put it all together to understand what God is doing and what our place is in what He's doing. Are you with me tonight? We can't understand from that standpoint why the church went into the caves in the Dark Ages, why the church went into the ground and so forth, and why the church had a dim view. Why there was a time when the light was barely there throughout the church ages. And And we had a tough time trying to understand just what the purpose of the church was in our day. We didn't understand why we needed a prophet. We were told that we didn't need a prophet. And then we were told that God sent to us a prophet, and we were showed in the scriptures where he said he was going to send us one. And we're thinking, but why do we need a prophet? And why do we need restoration? Why is he going to restore all things? Why do we need another Elijah ministry? But when we get to the other side of the seals, when the book comes open, we see then what we could only probe at beforehand, and it all comes together in one great picture. You know, I've talked to different ones, and they've told me, well, you know, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, but to me it sounded, you know, I've always been kind of protective of this message since it came across my path, because it's the first thing that made sense. It's the first thing that rang true. It was the first thing that wasn't pushing a man. It was the first thing that actually made Jesus Christ real to me. It was the first thing that actually spoke to what was crying deep down in my heart, that would actually satisfy something that was down in my soul that I didn't know how to satisfy. And I tried to satisfy it with the world and different things. But we would hear people say, well, you know, Brother Branham, this one taught this truth and that one taught that truth. So Brother Branham wasn't the first one to bring that truth. We never said he was. Right? Restore doesn't mean to bring something new. Restore means to bring back. And it means his ministry was to tie up the loose ends and bring everything back. But you and I, you know, hindsight is 20/20. You know that saying, that familiar saying, it's easy to look back now that you know and imagine that you could have sorted that out, but you couldn't. And I know I couldn't. I tried in my entire Christian walk in the denominations. My eyes were closed. I couldn't sort that out. I couldn't tell you what was absolute truth and what was the interpretation of a church. And amen? There were things that maybe didn't settle with us, but I couldn't sort it all out. I couldn't say, well, this is truth and this is error. We needed a prophet to do that. Amen. So, the Old Testament, when the book came open, the Old Testament no longer seemed separate from us. I don't know about you, but as I was growing up as a kid, you know, I often wondered, why do we even need the Old Testament? Why are we referring to it? What's that got to do with us? You know, a bunch of old stories and what have you, but God, you know, we've got a New Testament, so why do we need the Old Testament, right? Because I couldn't see the significance. I couldn't see how it tied into our day. So once the book comes open, the Old Testament no longer seems separate from us, and the children of Israel are no longer just the rejectors of Christ to us. In fact, we have the opposite attitude towards them. We want to defend them and protect them, and we realize that they were blinded for our sake. They would have accepted if God hadn't put his hand over their eyes. And God's going to take away his hand one day, and they're going to receive the very same thing that you and I have received in our day. We can see now from the other side of the opening of the book, we can see now what was, we can see now what is, and we can see what's next, or what is to be. And when the book comes open, the book becomes a new book. It became a new book, first of all, to the mouthpiece, or to the eyes, to our prophet messenger, and later to you and I. I don't believe hardly anybody caught it when it was coming open. And that's not a criticism. It wasn't supposed to be. It's unfolding in due season. So we are now standing on the other side of the open book, and we are watching God unfold his great plan and bring us into his closing chapter. We are at the completion of redemption. Who'd have thunk? Who'd have thought? Certainly not me. I couldn't even understand what Paul's focus was on a bride. You know, and some people still can't understand that. But without the opening of the word, I couldn't see what the purpose was of a bride and what her position was and what her place was. Our mentality, my mentality, the mentality of those that I was raised among and those that I was taught by was that, we're just so, we're inferior, and God felt sorry for us, and he paid the price for us, and but we're still worthless, and we still need to sneak up on him for a glass of water, and we're some kind of a subspecies, we're some kind of a, we're just sinners, and that he saved us and he forgave us, but we're still this kind of a low type of a creature. But when the book comes open, you find out that's not the truth at all. Amen. So we're standing now. Think about it this evening. We're standing now like Paul was when he saw the book come open from the other side of the cross. I mean, imagine the revolution, the sharp corner that was being turned when Paul began speaking the things that he began to speak and began to pull it out of the types and shadows from the Old Testament and to show how Christ was the fulfillment of so many of those things. And it was just revolutionary. Well, so is it. Friends, our message didn't really come until the book came open. Amen? The unfolding of our message, yours and mine, your message tonight is not Pentecost. Pentecost is part of it, just as sanctification and justification. But that's not what's being lived out right at this moment. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when this book came open, it became a new book first to our prophet. You know, even in the opening of the seals, now this might stumble somebody, and I hope it doesn't, but even in the opening of the seals, and before Brother Branham even gets to the first seal, he's talking about the book being sealed on the, like there's 14 seals, sealed on the back side and sealed on the front side. And he's teaching, he's speaking like there's going to be things that are revealed that are not even in the Word. But as we get in the opening of the Word and come up to the seventh seal, we find out, oh no, it all has to be in the Word. It's not something that's separate from the Word. It's something that was in the Word all along, but we didn't have eyes to see it. So it became a new book to the prophet, and now later on it becomes a new book to you and I. And I can say later on in my case, because I was only 5 years old or 3 years old when the book came open. 3 years and 3 months. My wife was just 3 years old herself. We were still blowing bubbles and going goo goo and gaga. Amen. We didn't even understand false religion, let alone true religion. But now we're standing at the same place that our prophet was standing, on the other side of the opening of the Word, and we are watching, literally, watching God unfold His great plan and bring it to the closing chapter. What a wonderful time. We're standing as Paul stood when he saw the Word come open on the other side of Calvary. And he saw the purpose of everything that led up to the cross and on into his day, and what his purpose and position was in his day. Now imagine the jubilee that Paul was having on the backside of the desert at the end of the Hebrew Laodicean church age as these things are coming open. Oh my goodness. And that's why he was given, as we've been going through that thought here lately, that's why he was given a thorn in the flesh, because what he saw unfolding was already declared in types and shadows, but they were no longer shadows. He was seeing what nobody had seen up to that point in time. He was seeing the whole picture. And he was seeing it come together, and everywhere he looked, when he looked at the scene, he could see, oh, that's that, and oh, this is this, and oh, that, this belongs here, and that belongs there. Right? And he had no peers. You know, if we're not careful in this great end time message, we can get down into the molly grubs, and we can start looking around and say, I'm the only one from my family, or my biological family, or I'm the only one from my town, and there's just so few of us, and I can't talk to a whole lot of people about this because they don't get it. Well, join the club. This is a very exclusive club. How many peers do you think Paul had? How many peers do you think Jesus had? When he went to the cross, even his own disciples abandoned him because they couldn't see what he was seeing at that particular moment in time. So, God kept the same pattern in our day, just as the Word came open to Paul and Paul brought the Old Testament into a New Testament, so did God bring a prophet at the end of the age on the other side of an open book to take a New Testament church and the types and shadows and bring us into our present day and to show us what God was doing throughout the ages and what each one's position was and what the devil was doing throughout the ages and what God is doing here in the end time. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful, you know, I think if we're not careful, we forget what it was like when we walked around in darkness. You know, there were many years when I beat myself about the head and shoulders, or I allowed the devil to beat me about the head and shoulders because I had such regret for taking so long for the truth to come to me. And then one day I realized, well, what could I have done to speed it up? It wasn't that I was dragging my feet. It wasn't that I was avoiding the truth. The truth just hadn't come across my path. But as I get older and the further I go down the road, the more and more, you know, there's a purpose in everything. Sure, I would have liked to have come to this sooner, but it wasn't to be, it wasn't God's plan for my life. But I can see certain benefits because I haven't forgotten to this day. I haven't forgotten what it was like to be blind. I haven't forgotten what it was like to be caught up in religion. I haven't forgot what it was like to be part of a denomination. Amen. So many of us grew up with either no religious background at all, or with one that was steeped in creeds and Santa Claus kind of ideas and traditions and a whole lot of confusion and darkness. And some of us were taken to church and we were taught how to pray. We were given a Bible, whether it was called the Way or the Living Word or the Amplified Bible or the New International Version or King James or whatever. We were given a Bible. We were taught how to read our Bibles. We were taught how to memorize scriptures. We were taught how to worship God in three persons. We were taught how to pray in titles. And we were taught how to get married in titles and buried in titles and thank God in titles. And we were told that the early church was the way that it was in order to establish the church. And we were told that once it was established, there was no more need for signs and wonders and miracles and speakers with tongues and prophecy and prophets and so on and so forth. And still others of us, you say, well, that wasn't me. Hang on. Others of us were taught how to live squeaky clean lives, maybe, with extra teachings of man in place to make sure that we stayed that way because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to keep you that way. So man had to keep you that way. And then some of us were raised either in Pentecost or at the tail end of Pentecost when the church was trying to resurrect the genuine outpouring from the early turn of the century. Some of us were born into a message setting. And maybe we never saw Pentecost personally or in the church. Or we were told that we were beyond it now because the message has progressed. And now, and maybe we were told, now it's time to get rid of all of that because all of what was restored, as if God was repenting of it, and Pentecost became a dirty word. Some of us experienced Pentecost for the first time in a message church. And some of us might have went to a message church that claimed that Pentecostal revival that was taking place for the first time in that message church was the revival that was for the bride. When it really was just the first experience with what had already been added to church. Right? We all have to go through justification. And there's a great liberty and there's a great freedom and there's a great experience that comes with justification. Knowing that you've been given a pardon. Knowing that the wall that existed between you and your father has now been done away with. Right? There was a great experience that we had in sanctification when God gave us a new spirit. And with that new spirit, we can now get along with ourselves and get along with the church and get along with our family, and our desires were changed and our hearts were changed and our direction. It was a great experience. Amen. And then there's a great experience of the restoration of the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we all have to go through that. And so some of us might have been part of a church that was experiencing that for the first time, and then they held on to that and said, this is the bride's revival, when in fact it isn't. It's part of what belongs to the church, but that isn't where he's at right now. So you see, we've all come from very different backgrounds. You say, you didn't describe me. I just made my case. That means our backgrounds are so different that there's not time enough to describe all the different backgrounds that we came from. And not only different backgrounds, but different teachings, different viewpoints, different understanding. And yet, supernaturally, because it would have to be supernatural, supernaturally we are now coming together, and we are now part of a revival that was produced by the opening of the book in our day. And that is the bride's revival. All of us were wrong to start with. You say, well, I wasn't as wrong as the next person. You know, when we came home, the dinner bell was rang, and mom said that supper was on the table, and we'd come in and we'd have, some of us we'd be dirty from head to toe. Some of us would have dirty hands. Some would just have a little smudge on their face. Mom didn't say, well, you know, if you just got a little smudge, you don't need to wash up. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were a pig pen or if you just had a little smudge on your face. We all had to wash. Amen? We were all dirty. We were all wrong. And as long as we, you know, I've since sat in the church, and we're still, there's still a little resistance to that in the body. Some of us, a little bit of spiritual pride, you know. Maybe we went to a tape church, or maybe we were part of, I can name anything. Maybe you were part of Pentecost, or I don't know, whatever it was, or a home church or whatever. And there's a little bit of pride and defensiveness that comes, and we want to defend that thing. Don't defend it. Don't beat yourself up either. Take the good and move on. We were all wrong. All of us. There aren't some of us that are pretty wrong, and some of us that are a little bit wrong, and some of us that are maybe we weren't really wrong, or we thought we were wrong, but we were mistaken. We were all wrong. Praise His name, of His wonderful name. So let's just settle that and move on, okay? We were all wrong to start with, but God didn't throw any of us away. So let's don't throw anybody else away. Instead, He wakes us up first in our day and gets us ready for the headstone to unite with the body. And He brings us all together, and we are coming together in one mind and in one accord, because He's gathering together in one all things in Christ Jesus, that both in heaven and in earth, in one place. And that's supernatural. Friends, there's not a, I don't care how charismatic the man is. I don't care how gifted he is. I don't care if Brother Branham was on the scene. There's not one man that can bring us together. But Christ is bringing His body together. We're not looking for another movement where some guy rises up, the 8th, 9th, 12th, 24th messenger. We're looking for Joshua, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit Himself, to take full control and bring us all to the same place, which is one mind and one accord. Praise His wonderful name. And believe it or not, it is through this little body, God has fewer members of His body on the earth this evening than at any other time throughout the ages. This is the smallest group. Now, it's not necessarily a small group in the fact that it's only 10 or 100 or 1,000. You know, I'm sure there are thousands at least. But compared to 7 billion, it's a small number. And God is taking this last portion of the body that's being manifested on the earth, And he's going to, through that body, bring the rest of the body, the tens of thousands upon thousands. I mean, look at this pyramid here, friends. We're the smallest group right here at the end. Look at all this that's behind us. And none of that's coming without us. God's going to use this to bring all of that. This united with that to bring all of that. God doesn't need big numbers. He needs quality, not quantity. Now, Brother Brown, or Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the body has been growing up into the head, into all things, not just in part any longer, but into all things. We are growing actually by leaps and bounds. Even though, to look at it from the outside, if you were to look at the body from the outside, if somebody were to watch the body from the outside, it doesn't look like anything's going on. Are you listening? But the bride is growing up into him. God is working on his body by bringing it up. And we are growing up into him, Christ the head. And it is happening. Listen to this from Christ as revealed in his own word. He says, there's not one sun in the morning and then another sun in the afternoon. It's the same sun. Same sun that's in the afternoon is the sun that's in the morning. The same in the morning as in the afternoon. Now I said the day itself, the day between that time would be kind of like, oh, like a dismal, dark day. It could not be called day or night in between that. So the light of the church ages was dim in the dark ages and some of these ages in between. It just seemed like they were barely holding on and it seemed dim. It wasn't like the Ephesian church age. It wasn't like when the book of Acts was being written. It looked like the life had almost gone out. It hadn't gone out, but it looked like that. It was a dark and dismal day. But even in that, friends, God was building a body. He's been building his church every step of the way over seven ages. He said he would do that in Matthew 16. He's been doing it. He alone. He's been responsible for it. He's been watching over it. He's not lost one, and he's not going to lose one here in the end. He goes on to say, see, that's the forming of the body from the feet coming up. When he was here on the earth, he was the sun, the lightness. Then he was killed. The church took his place. Then martyrdom and went down through the ages, the dark ages, and began to build on the foundation that was coming out. Then where does the sight come from? He says, at the top of the head. We didn't get vision or sight until we got towards the top of the head. And the top of the head doesn't come until later on. At the top of the head. See that vision? Nebuchadnezzar. See him going down from the beginning of the Gentile age before the blood was shed for them and made an atonement. They were proselytes brought in. But notice it went right down, right down, right down to the bottom in symbols. See, brought it down. Then it started right back. Coming back, the church coming back from the feet, coming up. Now it's in the head time. Notice the light, he says. Now remember, as we read here earlier, it's the same light. It's the same sun. It's not a different sun. It's the same one. So we are now in the head time of the church body. The feet, of course, are still part of the body. We're not doing away with the feet. We're not criticizing the feet. The feet are part of the body. But the emphasis is not on the feet. God's not saying, look at my feet in this hour, in this age. The emphasis is not on dancing and running around. Nothing wrong with that. You may do that. We enjoy that, but that's not the emphasis. That's not where the word is making itself manifest in this particular moment in time. We are even in a particular part of the head time. So we can't just say it's the head time because we're in a particular part of it. So it's not a revival that is strictly a Pentecostal movement, although each one of us must have our own Pentecost. Amen. And the life is it begins and it's without ending. And we're not being critical of that at all. It's just so hard to even say anything about it and bring a balance on it each and every time. Amen? We're not being a bit critical about Pentecost any more than we're being critical of sanctification or justification. We still must be justified. We still must be sanctified. The Holy Spirit is still, there are still gifts in the body. But that's not the emphasis. That's not what identifies the body in this particular hour. Amen? And that's not what our revival is based on. He's not manifesting himself in the light as a tongue exclusively. I didn't say he wasn't, that there's no more speaking in tongues, but that's not the theme. So if we had a church that was just all tongues all the time, and I've seen plenty of them, that's tongues all the time, and of course they don't even, their emphasis is so much on having the tongues that they don't even judge the things. Because the moment they started judging it, you'd find out that there's only one or two or three genuine gifts there in the body. And those gifts don't actually speak that often. And nothing against it. But that's not our revival. And so we're not looking to manufacture that. We're not looking for a repeat of it. We're not measuring ourselves, saying, well, there's nobody speaking in tongues in our church, so I guess we're missing it. Come on, church. Or we're not seeing the dead raised or whatever it might be, we actually are seeing the dead raised, but that's beside the point. What I'm trying to say is that we can't take something that's already taken place through the ages and then cabbage down on it and say, if we got that, that's evidence that God's with us. It's all those things can be counterfeited. All those things can be impersonated. Prophets can be impersonated. Said many false prophets would arise. And they are. So he's not manifesting himself in the light as a tongue exclusively. And we are not seeing him manifesting himself in the eyes either. Although the eyes are still part of the body. And they're still part of this move. And what was seen through the eyes is still part of what we have. But he is presenting himself and manifesting himself right now in the intelligence. He's manifesting himself in the mind. It's the mind of Christ. Because that's how he comes and takes and has preeminence in the body, the head. It's when the mind comes and unites with the body, then the mind gives the orders and the body packs it out. So he's presently manifesting himself in the intelligence, and his body then knows what he wants done with his word. So the proof of him being on the scene right now, tonight, is when you do what he wants done with his word. That's the proof. Showing that you know what he wants done with it. Now that sounds real simple. It's simple in theory. Pentecost is still part of your experience. But his present tense manifestation is in the intelligence. It's in the mind of Christ. Are you listening? Christ is revealed in his own word, paragraph 152. He says, you can't see with your hands. Yet it's part of the body. We don't throw the hands out because you can't see with the hands. The hands are part of the body. You can't see with the ears. Yet it can hear. You can't see with the nose. Yet it smells. We're not in the nose part of the body either. We're not nosy any longer, are we? Into everybody's business. Sticking our nose here and sticking our nose there. We're beyond that. You can't see with the lips, though it speaks. See, that was the Pentecostal age. But now it's in the eye time. Now, it doesn't mean that Pentecost has been done away with. It just means we're no longer in the Pentecostal portion of this age. That's where the emphasis was at. That was the Pentecostal age, but now it's in the eye time, the seeing. See, now there isn't one moving faculty beyond the eye. Now think about that. Let that sink in. You know, maybe we haven't thought about that too much, but we really need to dwell on it and really let it sink in. When you move beyond the eye, from here on out, there's nothing moving. You know, that's why men's hair falls out, because we don't exercise our scalp. There's a quote for that, by the way. That's why we got to go to the shop and then put them things on to try to exercise our scalp, right? Nothing's moving. From the eye on up, there's nothing. Well, in my case, the eyebrows. Some of us are expressive with our eyebrows, but really our eyebrows are expressing something having to do with the eye and what have you. But from that point on, there's nothing moving. So you can't look at the church body and say, oh, it's the eyes, or oh, it's the mouth, or oh, it's the knees, or oh, it's the feet. You can't look at something physical, as you could every step of the way throughout the ages, and say, that's where God is at in the Bible, in the body, because there's nothing moving. Are you with me? He says, the next, it's the last, it's one. There isn't one moving faculty beyond the eye. Is that right? The next is the intelligence, which is Christ itself who controls the whole body. Excuse me. No moving, no motion beyond that. See, everything else has moved. The hands have moved, the feet has moved, the eyes have moved, the mouth has moved, the nose has moved. Everything else has moved. Now there's no motion. Everything else has moved. Move your feet, move your muscles in your legs, move everything. Move your ears. Your ears can move. Your nose, your lips, and so forth. But after your eyes, nothing moves. And now we find out that part, you see, there's nothing beyond the eye. Now he's not saying that the body's done. He's just saying there's nothing moving beyond the eye outwardly. So that's the last moving faculty in the body, in the head, that you can outwardly see moving. Every part of the body could be seen in every age by physical movement. But when it moves from the eyes to the intelligence isn't on the outside. Right? You don't carry your brain on your sleeve. Please don't. I don't want to see your brain. Amen? I can sit in a position and not move. And I can put all my energy into not giving away anything. And you can watch me and study me. And you can say, well, there's nothing going on there. There's nothing taking place in his life. But inside, there might be a million thoughts going through my mind. And there's some changes that are taking place as a result of that. And yet, the world might not see an outward sign. Are you with me? So, it moves then from an outward display to something that's not a public show. It moves from justification. You can tell when somebody's been justified. You can tell when somebody moves into sanctification and God does a great sanctification work in their life. The family members can tell. The friends, they all get mad at you. Oh, come on, I want the old guy that would go out and drink with me and, you know, whatever it was, that would tell dirty jokes. I want that guy. Well, that guy's gone. You see something that's changed outwardly. The restoration of the gifts, that's pretty obvious. And the eyes, coming back to the body. Boy, did that shake the world. But we've moved on to the inward working of the intelligence. And the intelligence, which is the mind of Christ, cannot be impersonated. The devil doesn't know what it is. Amen. Every other part can be impersonated, but not this. This is not a moving time, but is a changing time. We aren't run by, when we talk about intelligence now, we aren't run by the intelligence of man. And we aren't run by what man thinks. or what man wants to pressure us into doing, but we are run by the intelligence of God. He goes on to say in paragraph 162, he says, then come the Pentecostal age. Then come in the different fingers and things, the Pentecostal age of tongues and nose and so forth. He says, now it's in the eyes. What good would you need the eyes or need light if the eyes weren't there to see? So in other words, in the age of Luther, in the feet age, you wouldn't need, what good would it do to have eyes at that time? There was no light, right? The light, it had to be... Why do you think the eyes came in the evening time? Because in the evening time it would be light. So we had to have eyes to receive that light. Isn't that wonderful? There has to be eyes first to see. And then when that come, he opened the seven seals and revealed the evening light. So when did the evening light actually come? He opened the seven seals and revealed the evening light. The eyes were here. But when did the evening light come? The messenger's message always comes at the end of the age. He opened the seven seals, revealed the evening light, taking all the mysteries that's been hid down through those church ages, and now revealed them as he promised to do in Revelations 10, 1 to 7. And here we are today, sitting in the midst of the Word, and the Word being revealed to us by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, when the eyes left the scene, did Jesus Christ leave the scene? Then let's don't make the eyes Jesus Christ. It's a time of communion now, between the bride and the bridegroom, between the head and the body. He has come now to sup with you and you with him. Admonition to the seventh church age. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If he that opens, I will come in and I'll sup with you. Communion. Just as he did with his disciples before the first resurrection. I will sup with you and you with me. The world will know nothing about it. Yet a little while and you won't see me because I go to the Father. But I will come. I will be with you even in... Amen? Then he says, in that day, you shall know that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I in you, and you in me, and this is that day. So it is now that he's showing us what was revealed when the eyes were on the earth and the seals were pulled back, revealing to us the evening light. You needed eyes to receive the light, but then it's the intelligence that takes that light and makes a picture out of it. So the Word was being revealed to us through the eyes by Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus Christ, the Word, did not leave when the messenger was taken off the scene. The intelligence is still here. Once the eyes have declared to us what has been seen, we have that. We still have it. We rely on it. We feed on it. We pull from it. Amen? But it's the mind, the intelligence, that's the focus right now. Not our intelligence, but the mind of Christ. We'll get into this clear up to our elbows. There's so many statements concerning this, friends. The fundamental foundation of our faith, paragraph 14. He says, now, if we could throw ourselves completely to God and to his will, and be lost in our own thoughts, or lost to our own thoughts, I should say. Not lost in our own thoughts. That's the problem. Be lost to our own thoughts. And just let the mind of Christ be in us. Them same operations of the Spirit would work through us just as the natural things does. Just the same thing. Now, listen to how simple he made that. He said, if we just surrender, quit thinking our own thoughts, let go of our own thoughts, quit insisting on our own thoughts, quit chasing our own thoughts, quit dwelling on our own thoughts, quit getting caught up in our own thoughts. Surrender. throw ourselves over completely to God and His will. Be lost to our own thoughts and just let the mind of Christ be in us. Them same operations of the Spirit would just work through us, just as the natural things do. Now, friends, we don't have to try for the natural things to work through us. That's what he's trying to get at here. It would just be so natural. It'd be supernaturally, naturally supernatural. You say, really, Brother Baker, it's that simple. It is. It's a matter of us stopping our own thinking and bringing every thought under subjection to the Word. Now, how easy is that? Jesus battled that clear up into the Garden of Gethsemane. He battled to bring His own will, His own thinking, His own mind into subjection to the mind of the Father. And all of this so that the supernatural power can flow through us and live through us and accomplish His will through us in our day. And it's the only way that this will happen. But when we listen to the Word with our carnal minds, and that's the trouble, friends. That's the trouble. And if we're not careful, we will do with the third pole what Brother Branham did with the first and the second pole. Brother Branham explained everything in such detail on the first and second pole and created the charismatic movements, created the impersonations that followed the revival. Amen? So he was told, don't explain everything that way, carnally, humanly. Right? He did explain everything. When the book came open, the seals did come open. The Word was revealed from 1963 to 1965. But he didn't explain it like he explained the first and second pole. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll explain all these mysteries. And we'll end up with an intellectual bunch of arguers. We'll end up with a church that's twice dead, plucked up by the roots, claiming to go in a rapture. So revelated, but can't even get along with one another. Can't even get along with their mate. Put their children out from under the blood. That's not this gospel. That's not Christ in a body. So when we listen to the Word with our carnal minds, we miss actually what He's doing amongst us right now. And when we hold on to what He did even just 50 years ago and try to relive that, we miss what He's doing right now. He's not repeating today what He did 50 years ago. Somebody say praise the Lord. So what we're striving to do is to get out of the way so that He can reach down into your soul and manifest His Word. Amen. Listen to this. Spoken words of the original seed. Here's the secret. How many wants to know the secret? Of course you do. Here's the secret. You know, just saying that to somebody. I know a secret. Remember that? I was going to say in grammar school. It worked in high school. It worked in college. It works after you graduate. I know a secret, really. Care to share it? I won't tell anybody. Something about a secret. Here's the secret. The Word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ, because we're in the mind age. The mind has come to the body. And the mind of Christ to know what He wants done with the Word. And she does it in His name. She has, thus saith the Lord. Then it's germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and it serves its purpose. They only do His will. Amen, I believe that, he says. No one can persuade them different. They have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. I'm describing to you right now the portion of the body that he's living in. They have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, For it is himself in them. It is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not time yet. So he's actually finishing a work in our day in a different body. Now, friends, having the word is not the same thing as having eternal life. There was a time when we said, we've got the word. The word has been brought back. The word has been restored. We got the word. That's all we need. Satan has the word. He didn't know what to do with it. So having the word is not the same as having eternal life. Having the message is not the same as having eternal life. We have it. But now it's time for him to tell us what to do with it. So the prophet was sent first, as we know, to the latter part of the Pentecostal age. The age was in full force. It had already organized and the general councils had formed in 1914, and they'd already cabbaged down and they'd formed the assemblies and the Pentecostal oneness and this one and that one. And the first and the second pull caught many of them. The first and the second pull were done amongst them, along with other people. But that wasn't the end result. It wasn't the first and second pull weren't the point. Are you listening? I see some of you talking, and you need to listen. Amen. You can talk out in the parking lot afterwards. The first and the second pull caught many of them. But that wasn't the end result yet. It was to bring the people to the third pull. But the Pentecostal body wouldn't accept the eyes in the body. The mouth spit them out. Isn't that something? And God says, I'll spew you out. Speaking to the Pentecostals. The eyes began to receive the light, the evening time light, and began to manifest the light, the evening time light. And guess what? The mouth wagged at him. And the teeth gnashed at him. Sound familiar? And they put him and the one that he was introducing out of the church. Now the eyes are actually a part of the brain. The eyes are actually an extension of the brain. You know, it's without the eyes, it's a sensor that's connected to the brain. So that what comes through the eye goes right into the brain. Right? And then the brain makes sense out of it. It's the eye's job just to receive the light. It's the eye's job to make sure it's looking at the right thing. Right? That's why if you have the mind of Christ, you aren't looking at the wrong thing. You aren't looking at the things of the world. You're not looking at, you're not on the internet surfing and looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Because the mind's not looking at those things. Amen. So the eyes are an extension of the brain, but it is the brain that then forms the picture from the light that enters in through the eyes. And it is the mind then that has come to instruct every member of the body based on that light. It's that simple. The mind of Christ is here. The mind of Christ is in a body, and the mind of Christ wants to direct each and every one of you. You know, making $1 million is easier for you to do than to find your place in the body and remain there until he comes. But if you're a part of him, you'll do it. So we're taken on his mind, and we are reflecting his character as a result of taking on his mind. And that's proving that the mind of Christ is with us. Now, think about this for a moment. I've certainly thought about it many, many times. There's so many things that I could do with my life, right? But there's only one thing at any particular time that I should do. And whatever I do is going to set me on a course. And many of the things, much of the things that I could do at any particular time wouldn't be sin at all. But it wouldn't be His will either. So it will get to the place without... It'll get to the place without any shadow of a doubt that only the elect will be able to move in the mind age. Now, that's not to say that we've left the feet out of the picture, or the eyes or the mouth, that we left them behind. Of course, that's all still part of the body. But we need the mind to tell us where to go. We need the mind to tell us what to do. We need the mind to tell us what to say. You know, I could take any kind of job that I want. I could go back to work right now, right? Would there be any sin in it? As long as I'm not doing anything sinful, right? But is that the mind of Christ for me right now? Is that what He wants me to do? Jesus could have had a, you know, part-time carpenter business, right? Would that have been sin? No. Would He have been able to do all of the will of the Father? No. Well, Brother Baker, what would be right for me to do? I don't know. I have enough trouble with my own life. Right? But He knows. And if the mind is in the body, He will direct your ways. You know, that's where we got into so much trouble here at the end time. It was a problem in every age, but here in the end time, oh, nobody should go to school. Says who? Right? We should all be ignorant. Says who? Right? Brother Branham was against school. He wasn't against school. He was against theology. He was against a school teaching of the gospel. Amen. The gospel's to be preached. Hallelujah. So we just have to be so careful that we don't come up with a prescription that's one size fits all and we try to make everybody fit in it. That's denomination. Amen. Each one of us has to be led of the Spirit. They that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And it's in this age that the sons of God are going to be made manifest like they haven't since the first age. Praise the Lord. We need the mind to tell us where to go, what to do, what to say, what not to say, what not to do. Now, friends, we thank God for the quotes, don't we? And I'm quoting tonight. And we it's a storehouse that we go into and we're pulling food from. And we use the quotes. But the quotes are not to take the place of personal leadership in your life. God doesn't want to lead you by quotes only. Well, I'm not going to do anything unless I get a quote. Well, I guess you're not going to do anything then. Jesus wasn't sitting around waiting for quotes for everything. Brother Branham wasn't waiting for quotes. In fact, he was told, the Lord challenged him at one point and said, "Where's your faith? You're waiting for a vision." Right? Where's your faith? Where's your personal walk? Where's your personal leadership? Where's Christ in your life? You can't live off the gift. Hallelujah. So we need personal leadership, each and every one of us, in our own lives. Because we can't rely on a quote for everything that we do. Now, don't worry. It will be word-based, whatever He leads us to do. It will match the Word. But it won't be our own thinking. It won't be the thinking of man. And it won't be groupthink. You know, that's the trouble. Those that gather around and listen to tapes, they have their own groupthink. Those that form the Seven Thunder Movement, they have their own groupthink. Those that form Son of Man, they have their own groupthink. Whatever, Two Souls, whatever it is, it's groupthink. And it's a group language. And they're all being led by one spirit, but it's a group spirit. He's leading individuals. Hallelujah. It's the mind of Christ operating through a body. Listen to this, message identification. Brother Bram says, we're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. He says, what a thing. My, what a thing. Then, when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons. By having the mind of Christ, his mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. What you think is what's in your heart. And what you think comes out of you, and that's your character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So this is us surrendering to him all of our rights. This is us surrendering to him our own thinking. This is us surrendering to him our own doctrines and ideas. And our vindication is by having the mind of Christ. Listen to this from the seventh seal. I'm just going to read a few of these statements and we'll pick up on it again next time. But I'm just going to read without much commentary here. Seventh seal. He says, may I just pass this to you? When the supernatural comes in, that's the mind of Christ. Well, of course. He's supernatural. You can't have him and not have the supernatural. So those that say, well, those days are gone by, then the days of having Christ is gone by. You missed it. And that's why the body's dead. May I just pass this to you? This is in the seventh seal. May I just pass this to you? When the supernatural comes in, that's the mind of Christ. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, but if you have the mind of Christ, Christ expresses himself through you. Shows that it's him and not, he says, you've not lost your mind. But when Christ takes you over, he'll express the word right through you because it's him. He is the word, see? And when you can see the expression of Christ, not some illusion of some sort, but a real, genuine Christ expressing himself right through you, how beautiful, he says. Then again, stature of perfect man, he says, isn't that wonderful? And then God, through that, has brought also seven church ages to show that seven steps that he brought building his individual into his image. He's built a complete church in his image. So he does that with an individual and he does it with a body. And at the resurrection, this complete body will be raised up to live with him forever because it is a bride, see? So that cuts in every age that comes. We're going to go into these in greater detail in future service, but I'm just going to touch on a few more of these and we'll close. Paragraph 53:1, he says, you get it? These people who died in here are depending and waiting on us. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. Now remember, Jesus came to the place where that voice spoke, said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Amen. All that was in God was poured into Christ. Same thing has to happen to the end time church. All that was in Christ has to be poured into the church body. You get it? These people that died in here are depending and waiting on us. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. So, you know, our mindset may be for forever. And maybe it still is this way sometimes with some of us. And it's not a criticism. It's been the mindset, you know, for 2,000 years now. The mindset is we're waiting for something to happen, right? But what's supposed to happen is you not doing. Hallelujah. What's supposed to happen is you coming to a position. It's not a tape being played or a message being preached. It's you coming to your position and your place that will actually allow the resurrection to take place. We've been hindering the resurrection for 2,000 years. But now it's a time coming where the body is no longer hindering. There's nothing to hold back the saints from coming back from that dimension. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection, just as Jesus Christ became the great masterpiece, the perfection of God in flesh. When he came to that place, then the Old Testament saints could come out of the ground. Certainly he had to pay the price, we understand that. The price had to be paid, but they couldn't come until this perfection came. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. And there are souls under the altar waiting for the church to come to its perfection or its maturity or its completion. Then again, the uniting time and sign. He says, we find that now the time comes when the trumpet sounds and those sleeping saints back there that could not be made perfect. They couldn't come out of the grave. Could not be made perfect without us. They're depending on us, Hebrews 11. And when they come together, they unite with the living ones. The reason why they're waiting on us is because the mind has been missing from the body. And we unite with the mind. Hallelujah. And when they come together, they unite with the living ones. The church uniting with the Word. Then the church and the Word uniting together, becoming one. The dead saints with the living saints uniting together to be one. And all going together to unite with Christ yonder for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? This is our part, friends. This is portions of the Word, the tape people will never tell you about. Because it's Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. This is a portion that the prophet said was yet to come. This had not been fulfilled. This is our day. This is what's to be fulfilled in our time. And Christ will bring the fulfillment. In the token message. And the church in this day that's received the token of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the blood has been shed and that the Holy Ghost is upon the church. Without us, then, they cannot raise. But they're depending on us, the rest of the body. For God promised that he would have it. And somebody is going to be there. And I don't know who's going to be, but somebody's going to receive it. The only thing I'm responsible is to preach it, he says. It's God's business to look out for that predestinated seed. There's going to be there, though, because they're going to be there, each one of them, one with the other, the water age, the blood age, and now the token age of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Can I read a couple more? Go ahead and stand if the musicians want to start making your way up. The message, desperations. He says, in the last days, the seven seals being opened was to pick up every straggle that's been left off in it. And make the whole thing in one great big body of the bride. That them who lived back there was not perfect until this church be perfected. This bride group in this last days. To bring them in and all together to be taken up. You see what our part is, friends? You say, what do I got to do? It's not so much what you got to do. It's what you got to stop doing. Quit thinking. Quit trying. Quit planning. Quit scheming. Surrender. Be it unto me. Then again, the visible union. He says, justification under Luther. He says that's pulling his bride out now. He's creating his bride. Justification under Luther. Sanctification under Wesley and so forth. You see, the evolution of the Spirit being given more and more because the body is building, coming to the head, which is Christ, the body of Christ. He doesn't have preeminence in the body until our day. The mind does not come back to the body until our day. The fullness of the Word is not restored until our day. The fullness of the Spirit does not return until our day. The Spirit doesn't reach down to the inside of the inside in that third realm until this day, until the evening time. The message, the rapture. Friends, why do we think that, there's a message that Brother Branham preached just before he left the scene. And that message was called leadership. Was that Yuma, I think, or Sierra Vista? I don't remember. But The message was preached, leadership. Why? Because that's the next thing. Each one of us must be led of the Spirit of God. Now, did I strike a chord here tonight, or did the Word strike a chord here tonight? It's still resonating in me right now, and it has been for a long time, and I just want to keep it in front of my mind all the time, that there's, you know, everybody wants to tell you, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I can do whatever I want. You can. Nobody's arguing that. But what should you do? And without His mind, you don't know. Are you going to do what the church says? Are you going to do what the tape church says? Are you going to do what this splinter group says? Are you going to do what the Pentecostals say? Are you going to do what mom says, the church says, dad says, the pastor? Or are you going to do what he says? Amen. Well, what's he saying? Good question. Why don't you ask him? Amen. How many knows that tonight, that he'll lead you? He'll guide you every step of the way. The message is the rapture. He says, what if Moses would have come and brought Noah's message? We'll build an ark and float down the Nile. It wouldn't have worked. And neither would Jesus' message have ever worked of Moses. And neither will Wesley's message ever work for Luther. Or Luther or Wesley's message or vice versa. And today, our last great reformation was Pentecost. And today, we're moving from that. Now, he's not saying we've done away with it and that it's a bad thing and that it's... But he's saying we've moved, we've progressed further along, right? We're moving from that, and the Pentecostal message won't mix with this. Notice he didn't say Pentecost wouldn't, he said the Pentecostal message won't mix with this, because Pentecost is nothing but the life. The Pentecostal message won't mix with this because it's another day. It's all the Word of God, but it's building. Like the feet and the arms coming up, it's forming a bride for the rapture. See, don't displace them people back there. They live to their message. All of them will come out, was in the bride. Just like life going through a stalk of wheat. It leaves the wheat, the whole, but the wheat forms itself like the grain of wheat, and it falls into the ground. He says that corn of wheat had to fall into the ground, just like Jesus had to fall to rise again. So did the church of Pentecost have to fall. It had to go into the ground in them dark ages. Any wheat, any grain that does not go into the ground, it has to lay in the dark time to bring forth. But it started sprouting in Martin Luther. It come on up through Wesley, out on out into Pentecost, now in to go out to the grain. And now the denominational systems that they've left behind, they're stocks, that's all. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the wheat plant. It's to be burnt, the denominational system. But the real grain of wheat that come out of each one of those reformations will be caught up in the bride. It all together will make the bride. So he's identifying the bride of all the ages, just as we can identify the Christ of all the ages, as he's manifesting himself in his sevenfold personage. But in this age, it's the fullness. Well, friends, we have so much. We of all people should not be looking around saying, I'm waiting for something or something's missing. Nothing's missing. It's a time for us to just surrender. It's a time for us to just give ourselves away. We sing that song, I give myself away. Oh, Lord, I give myself away. So that you can use me. We need to go beyond singing it. We have some of the most wonderful anointed songs that we sing, but it needs to go further than that. It's good to sing these songs, but it needs to go further than these doors. When we go out the doors, we need to be saying, when we go out the doors, Lord, I give myself to you. Whatever I should be doing, whoever I should be marrying, wherever I should be going to church. Wherever I should be living, whatever it is, lead me, Lord. I give myself to you. And this will only work out. The only way I can ever do your will is to have your mind. Because otherwise, I don't know. Hallelujah. So it will be Him. And there won't be a one of us that won't have that testimony on the other side. It was him. You'll know it was him because he was leading you every step of the way. He's not trying to beat you down, friends. It's all for us to grow up into him. Yeah, but there's so much takeaways from this. The only thing he's trying to take away from you is what's pulling you into hell. Amen. What your body's craving for. I'm trying to close here really badly, and I will. You know, there's so many diets out there right now. But just as I talked about here earlier, how we're just a hodgepodge of, and it's that way around the world. You know, we didn't all come out of Baptist, and we didn't all have the same mindset and then march on to some other mindset. We came from all different directions. And only God can straighten that out and get us together in one mind and one accord. Just as on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking different languages, right? But every man heard them in their own tongue. They came together in one mind and one accord. We come from so many different directions. We come, here in America, we come from so many different cultures. You know, some of us came from the Middle East. Some of us were Vikings. Some of us were, there's nothing wrong with being a Viking. Somebody had to be one. Some of us came from Africa. Some of us came from Norway. Some of us came from Mexico. Some of us came from Europe, right? Some of us came from New Zealand or whatever, right? And the food that we ate, wherever we came from, our bodies were adapted to it. If you came from the Mediterranean, you were used to a Mediterranean diet. You know, if you came from Alaska, you're used to eating whale blubber or whatever. Right? If you came from Romania, it's cabbage rolls and sausages, and right? Wonderful things. If you came from Mexico, it's a tamale. Right? Christmas isn't the same without a tamale. Praise the Lord. And then we've got diets. Right? Why do we have diets? Because the food we eat probably isn't fit for any of us from wherever we came from. It's such a hodgepodge mixture, and we're struggling even to, some of us don't even know where we came from. So we don't know what kind of a diet that we're supposed to be eating. All we know is that the one we're on, the seafood diet, isn't working. You know, you see the food and you eat it, that's your seafood diet. So how many knows that? There is no one diet that we can say, okay, here's the diet that'll end all diets. And if everybody just does this diet, it'll all work out. It'll work for some people. If it works for you, it works for you. If it don't, it don't. But I said all that to get to a point. With almost every diet, there's something in your diet that you're craving that's killing you. You're addicted to it. I didn't call you a drug addict. Don't run out of here. You're a food addict. Something in that food. It's not a conscious thing. Something in that your body's craving, but it's not good for you. And maybe you're allergic to it, or maybe it's causing your blood pressure to go up, or your whatever, your blood sugar, or whatever it might be, right? And so if you get on the right diet where you get that cut out of your diet, you get to the place where you don't crave that anymore. How many knows that's true? You know, you go on this diet, Atkins diet was the real extreme, get all the bad carbs out of your diet, but it was real, you know, he was a pioneer, so it was real cut and dried, and, you know, the South Beach came along later on and said, well, not all carbs are bad, but, you know, you just need to cut out these high glycemic index ones, you know, the ones that just jolt your blood sugar. In other words, this really, really refined food that nobody was created to eat, because it never existed in any age till our day, right? Made from hybrid grains. Who knows what it is that we're eating, right? So you go on these things and you can actually break that cycle and you're not craving it anymore. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Young people, middle-aged people, older people will come to Christ, we'll come to the church, we'll come to the message, whatever it might be, and we've got in our mind, well, why is it always, I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, and, you know, I don't want to give up this or that. The things that you think you don't want to give up, you really don't want. And you need to go on a Christian diet of being free from these things. And once you're free from them for a period of time, you find out, wow, I don't want that in my life at all. The thing that I thought that I couldn't live without, now I can't live with. I don't want it in my life. My life is actually better. I feel better. You know, you cut, because certain people, they cut grains out or breads out. You know, they're eating too much bread. They cut that out, and all of a sudden, they feel good. They got energy. They're not sleeping all the time, and they feel like going out and facing the world, and their mind's not clouded. This can happen. Amen. I'm not telling you to go on a physical diet, and I'm not telling you what to eat. But I'm telling you spiritually, the principle's the same. Amen. God's not going to take anything away from you that's not good for you. Right? He's only going to take bad things away from you. He wants to give you all things that are good. He wants you to have life. More abundant life. How many believes that? It's the best life there is. Even if there is no eternal life. Even if this is the end of it, it's still the best way to live. How many can say that's true? It's the most peaceful. It's the happiest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The mystery kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. The mystery kingdom. And you and I are living in the finishing of it. What's happening in the body right now, friends? What's happening in the body of Christ? Where's he at? Well, I heard there's some great revival out there, and you know, there's all these signs, and yeah, the Bible said there'd be signs and lying wonders, right? There's nothing. They're lying wonders because they're claiming that that's their vindication. The rain may be just perfectly fine. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's the seed that it's falling on that'll determine. When the rain falls on it and it quickens the seed, it'll produce something. Amen. Where is Christ at? I don't want you to answer, but I want you to meditate on that. I want you to think about that yourself. Where is he? Where is the Christ of all the ages tonight? What part of the body is he working through? What's he doing in your life? What's he doing in our church? What's he doing in the mystical body? The universal body of Christ on the earth. Is that a good question? I mean, we're all experts. We can all identify what he did in Luther's day and feel pretty comfortable about it. What's he doing right now? What's next? What's he doing now? What's next? How can I find my position in him in this hour? How can I find my place? And how can I stay in my place? How can I be sure that I'm doing his will? How can I be sure that I have his word and I know what to do with it? Or I know what he wants done with it. How can I be sure? Is that a good question? It's one that you better have an answer for. Amen? And the answer is not, it's not far away. The answer is right here. The answer is right in our message. But what sayest thou? What do you have to say tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to, as we've said, Lord, here in the onset, we're so thankful to be living in this hour, in this age. It's a grand time. It's a great time. It's a blessed time. It's a time that the prophets longed to see and didn't see. It's a great time of manifestation and outfolding, and it's a culmination time. It's a finishing time. And it's a time that all nature has grown and travailed for. But Father, the greatest question for each and every one of us to ask ourselves, whether we're young in you, Lord, or whether we're in our twilight years, the question remains the same. Where are you at right now? And what is your desires, and what is your leadership for our lives in particular? What are you leading each and every one of us to do? And Lord, how can we know that your will for our lives? And then Lord, how can we just surrender empty ourselves out. And let your, and say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Father, may that be a question that's in the heart of every person. And Father, may we take that before the throne. And personally, Lord, may we talk it over with you, Lord. And may we just be sure that we know, that we know, that we know that we're led by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we know that you'll lead us to do things that maybe are against what we would have thought. Certainly, they'll be against what peer groups think or organizations think. But Lord, as long as it's you, we don't care. We don't care how it looks. We don't care what anybody says. We know that your ways are the best ways. And it would be a privilege, Lord, to just surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. We thank you now, Lord. I pray that you deal with each and every heart, Lord. Father, may those that are being led, may they just be that much more encouraged. Sometimes we can be doing the right things and not realizing that you're working, and that's what's taking place is exactly what's supposed to be taking place. If we're not careful, the devil will try to distract us, try to point us in other directions, or try to tell us that there doesn't seem to be any great outward thing that's being done in our lives. But Father, this is a non-motion time. This is a time when you're doing an inward work, and that there's an inward communion that's taking place. So Lord, we don't want to be bothered by any of those things. It's enough, Lord, to just be led by your Spirit. What an honor. What a privilege. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. Yes, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself.